I always love Communion Sunday. I love that time of just taking moments in our service to quiet our souls, to quiet our spirits, and just think about how great our God is. Something wonderful. I want to pray, and then we'll get started, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, thanking you so much for this time. I pray you will bless our time together, that your words would be what I would share today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, it's very interesting to me sometimes that on the walk of being a Christian, there are sometimes those moments where you can tell that it's a godly choice, and other times you can tell it's not a good choice, not a choice that should be made. And that happens a lot with us raising a three-year-old. She thinks in her mind sometimes that she's making a good choice when in fact she's making a bad choice. This week she had some moments where she just made bad choices, Jessica had to disinfect their room 3 times this week. We're probably going to need to buy a carpet cleaner or just yank up that carpet upstairs, trustees, because my kids have made too many messes in that bedroom. So whoever lives in there after us, I'm sorry if that still happens, okay? But there's been some moments this week. And then on, I guess it was Thursday night, the first night of VBS, our cats made a very bad decision. Actually, we kind of did too, because we had left this silicone popcorn maker on the stove, and our stove is one of those that you just push buttons. And while we were at VBS, one of the cats got up and I guess wanted to warm up the popcorn maker, and so they turned the stovetop on. And when we got into our house, the house was filled with smoke. And I wondered what was going to happen, and Jessica yells to me, we gotta put out a fire. There's a fire on our stovetop. And so I run and I grab some water. We have these little spray bottle things, and I grab that bottle, and first I started to spray water on it. That was pointless. So I just took the lid off and just started dumping it on the stove. And thankfully, with all God's blessings, it was just within, you know, just on our stovetop, just melted that silicone thing down and had a couple of flames right there on our stove, but nothing else in our house was bothered, nothing else hurt, just a lot of smoke in our place. So what we had to do was we had to bring the kids down here, and we stayed down here until about 11:30, and then went back home and put them to bed, and it was a long Thursday night. I think my wife and I were both like, this is one of those things where we just, you have to get a milkshake afterwards, right? So you just, that's the good choice out of it all, huh? So there's just something about, well, what are we going to do? How do we redeem this? And so the cats got to spend a little bit more time down in the basement while we were gone now yesterday at VBS. So that's just what they deserve, I guess, right? So. So sometimes, you know, you make those good decisions and sometimes you make really bad ones. I was just thinking about this in light of my own life, in light of yours probably. You can think back over your past and come up with some of those moments probably where you just knew I made a bad decision. That was a poor choice. And you saw the consequences that came after that, and you knew, man, that's not what God would have wanted me to choose. That's not the path he would have planned out for me. That's not where he would want me to go. And so Jesus kind of gives this moment in one of his teachings. We're starting kind of a new mini-series, I guess, for a month or so, talking about some of the things Jesus teaches. And Jesus has some moments where he just teaches about really what it comes down to is good godly decisions versus non-godly worldly decisions, I guess you could call them. So I put them in terms of what he does. He calls them blessings and woes, blessings and woes. And that thought just came back to me of what am I following? What is my choices? What is that on my heart that God would want me to choose? So we have some tough conversations here. We have some tough teachings from Jesus every once in a while. He gives us a message, and it's just something we just don't want to hear because it steps on our toes. It makes us feel a little uncomfortable. And so, you know, if I was one of those other preachers out there that just was like, well, let's skip over that. We don't need to read about that, you know, and let's just pick the parts where it's all happy and go lucky and everything's great. But I don't do that. And so I wanted to just talk about all of this. So what we're diving into today is Luke chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 17 down through 26, okay, 26, and we'll pick up next week on verse 27 and go down. So to set the stage for it all, if you're with me, you can see that before Jesus gets to go in and do this teaching, he's going to call his 12 apostles. He's going to pick out the disciples from amongst this larger group, and he's going to say, here, I want you all to be closer to me here. I want to build a closer relationship here. You guys need more help than others. That's how we kind of see it, right? They struggle a lot. So I think it's like Jesus just like, you need some extra credit, right? So come on, join me. And so there's this these group of guys that go with him, and yet there's still this bigger crowd still around. And what Jesus does is he calls them all together and he says, here, I want to talk to you about something. I want to teach something to you all. So just to get you a heads up, if you see verse 17 there, it's interesting because this is kind of often referred to as Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus isn't on a mount here. He's on a plane. So I call this the Sermon on the Plane. And so this is very interesting that it's almost an identical teaching just about. It's probably just Jesus, okay, I have another group of people and we're on a plane here. I just want to share it. That's probably what happened. It's not really shocking that he would share the same teaching over and over because new people would be coming and he'd probably want to say, hey, you need to hear this too. So if you see verse 17, he went down with them and he stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. Interesting that Tyre and Sidon are mentioned along with this. You can see almost Jesus' heart for Gentiles even at that moment of being disciples, the outsiders, and he's bringing them all together. He's welcoming them all down on this plane, and so he brings them there, and he hears them, and he heals their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits, they're cured. And people are trying to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So they're all getting this healing. They're all getting this moment where they're able to come and want to get close to Jesus. And I want to touch you. I want to be around you. And what Jesus does, he just brings them to a large, wide open plain, and he starts talking to them. He starts teaching them as he's doing all this stuff, as he's healing and making things better and bringing out evil spirits. This is his teaching. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20, it says this, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of a compare and contrast here of good godly things and worldly other things that Jesus is trying to get at. I think if I'm trying to understand this language of Jesus here, he's really trying to hit at this point of what is it that motivates you? What is it that tempts you? What is it that is out there that Satan knows how to throw that bait out there and get you to bite on, like a good fisherman? What is it that gets in your own soul, in your own heart, that causes you to be distracted by a walk with Christ? Because I think that's where this godly versus ungodly decision happens. It's where it goes down to. I like those two words. The word for blessed is one I did a good study on. It's the Greek word makarios. And it's this wonderful word meaning sometimes we would translate it a little bit more like happy. Sometimes we would talk about being satisfied. Sometimes we would talk about being untroubled. If your world is troubled, if you're blessed, you're untroubled. So there's this wonderful phrase that goes around with being blessed. And what is interesting is throughout Scripture, when the word blessed shows up, it's always about God followers. It's always talking about people who are making the right decision. If you remember, I read to you before Psalm number 1, where we just get the psalmist's heart of saying, blessed is the one whose heart is in the Lord, who's trusting. They're like a tree planted, and when winds and storms go, it stands still. The psalmist continues to go on, not so the wicked. When the winds blow, they blow like chaff. They go away. So there's something about this word blessed that brings me into a relationship with God. Blessed are you. I do like how Eugene Peterson translates it sometimes when he does say, happy are you. But then there's those moments where I think, man, people can be happy and it can just be so temporary. Where this is more of an eternal kind of satisfaction, eternal untroubling, I guess. And so that's really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about that versus the opposite of it, the woes. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 5, we have the same thing we call the Beatitudes, where he goes through this list of things, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. But Matthew doesn't write the woes. Luke does. So that makes me think, well, maybe this is another time Jesus is telling this. Maybe this isn't really the Sermon on the Mount time. And so he's sharing woe to you. That word woe. It's the word ouai. Ouai in the Greek, and it means displeasure. Very disappointed. God shows his displeasure to you. So you have this side of things where you recognize the blessing, the joy, the untroubled life. And on the other side, you hear the displeasure, the discouragement. Woe to you. Isn't it interesting, though, how he brings two different sides to both? If you looked at verse 20 and verse 24, Jesus talks about the poor and the rich. He starts out there. It's interesting to me that Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, and woe to you who are rich. His heart is this desire to say, you know, it's not something that we believe, oh, if you have money, then, oh, too bad, you're lost, you're away from God, you have no hope. What we mean to say is that if you have money and that motivates you and that clouds your relationship with God, then woe to you. If you think that all successes are based around how much money you make on a given day, woe to you. Because life is so much greater, and Jesus recognizes that. If you think I am all self-satisfied and I get all that I want and more and I don't need anything else because I'm happy serving money, woe to you. God's displeasure is upon that. And you know why? Because God says this, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Either you will hate one or and love the other, or you won't. Your life is divided. And that's what we're really talking about. Not how much money you have, but how much money has a hold of you. That makes sense. There's something deeper that Jesus wants to talk. It's not about just how much you get paid. It's about what you do with your paycheck. It's about how you care for people. And so here Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And I rack my brain about around that, because in their world, the poor are anything but blessed. In our world, often that is the case. The poor are anything but blessed. Let's keep them away. Let's push them aside. Let's let somebody else take care of their problem. Let's have this be something that takes care of them. And yet, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, because they recognize that the poor realize something, that they have a need. There's a need in their life. They go every day, and you never know what might happen the next day, and yet they trust. And there's something about that that Jesus grows and participates with. And he says, man, I want you to come and know this good news. Jesus' message often, for anybody who is poor versus anybody who is rich, it's a strong contrast. It's quite a contrast. Because what Jesus does is he takes those who are rich and often just berates them. Just, you are messed up. You, like, this is the end. Then he takes those who are poor and he says, come and join me. Spend time with me. Live with me. Get to know me. It's that the high religious, it's the high church group and the high rich amount of people that Jesus says, you all need to work in your life. You have a harder time getting to the kingdom of heaven than a camel going through an eye of a needle. But with God, anything is possible. So what you got to do is you've got to recognize your own desires. What is it that motivates you? What is it that's tempting you? What is it that's guiding you? Is the godly choice would be to say, to join with the poor and to say, I'm here being guided by Jesus, walking with him and needing to say, I have a need in my heart. The opposite side would be, if you're rich, to say, how can you have that belief? How can you say, God, I may have been blessed beyond my measure. I have so much. But God, help me to have the same heart that says, you lead my life, not my paycheck. You lead my life, not my success in business, not my success on the world's terms, but how Jesus judges success. By people who walk closely to him. That's what we're talking about. And so we draw in and we think, what is it that can get us on that path of blessedness? Walking with Jesus, drawing near with him. It's just fascinating how Jesus takes their world and just flips it over. He does it to us too, because usually when we think about those people who are successful, those people who have the most stuff, then we can say, oh, they've got it made, they're good. But if you're poor, then we'd look at you and say, oh man, what'd you do? Why'd you mess up? Why are you doing this? You're strain on society. And Jesus flips things over and says, no. Go and identify with them, and then you identify with Jesus. That's this great gloriousness about walking with Christ, loving him, and saying, I need to trust in him. I need to walk with him. Because if other things distract me, if other things are causing me pain, then I'm wrong and I need to change and I need to walk with Jesus. I need to love him. So it's interesting. Then he goes to those who are hungry versus those who are well fed. Again, we're talking about the same things. We're talking about those decisions. How are we going to make our decisions to walk with Christ? This is something I work on in my own life. Because you know, I have temptations just like you, and I have things that I deal with, and my desire to just go and to eat and just to be satisfied on this planet rather than to recognize that my hunger and my thirst need to be for Christ. I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I need to walk with him. I need to trust in him. I need to live for him. And so that becomes what I do, how I need to form my life, how I need to be thinking about things. Because these things that are in this world will never satisfy, no matter how many times I would like that. Because I'll tell you, I like food, and it shows. But if I'm focused on that more than I'm focused on Christ and how he satisfies, then I need to work in my own heart. I need to figure this out, and I need to grow in my relationship with him, and I need to think, how is it that I can get my life on track with him? Be blessed, those who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. There's a greater thing. There's a bigger thing that Jesus is trying to hit on. It's the same with the rich and the poor. He's not talking about that number. He's talking about or how much you weigh or what or how much food you eat. He's not really just talking just about that. He's talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How much do you hunger and thirst for the goodness of God? I love what the psalmist says when the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is how we taste and see that the Lord is good. We see his working and we join with him and we get on board with him and we make that decision. The next one comes down to weeping versus laughing. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. I don't think Jesus means to say that if you laugh, you are an awful person. But it's those who he wants to draw in to say, have you ever cried? Have you ever wept? Have you ever comforted those who needed comforting? Have you ever joined with me and cried about the things that cause pain and heartache to what God says cause pain and heartache? I love that book, Ezekiel chapter 9. There's this wonderful story in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, where Ezekiel is told by God to go and mark everybody on the forehead who is weeping for the lost, weeping for the hurting, weeping for the oppressed, weeping for the things that break God's heart. That's what he's told to go out and do. So he goes out and he has to mark everybody's forehead that is weeping and being disturbed by the things that break God's heart. So there's that thought that if we weep, if we grieve with those who need grieving, we are there and we can connect with them and we can grow in our own life. And then he puts the next two, he talks about our hatred versus those who are praised. Man, this is another one that strikes me. I would love to be praised here. It just is something that happens in my own mind. I get this energy and say, oh yeah, I'm doing a good job because people say that. And that's pointless. Because that goes away just in a second, because that's gonna go fleeting away. And so when somebody says something bad about me, then I'd be like, oh man, that's too bad. I'm brokenhearted over it and struggle with it and go into deep depression because of it. And I'm not seeing the true message. You know, Jesus, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you even more. He says that people are going to hate the disciples more than they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus to the cross. But they're going to hate the disciples even more. And you know why? Because they're carrying this message forward. They're carrying this truth onward. They're causing people to look at their own lives and to say, what is it that motivates me? What is it that tempts me? What is it that's guiding my life? Am I making godly decisions or these worldly, ungodly decisions? To satisfy my own desires now. To live within my riches rather than in my love for people. To live within my own success and my own desires, my own satisfaction and say, I don't need God. Or to live in a relationship with Christ and say, yes, I have a need. Yes, I am hungry for your righteousness. Yes, I desire to walk with you. Yes, I am weeping for what you are weeping for, God. My heart breaks for what breaks yours. It is my desire to not seek the praise of mankind, but seek the praise of God. Because that's eternal rather than what's temporary. Jesus has a word for you. To those who have that heart, he says this. You are blessed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, thanking you for your love, your mercy, and your blessings, how you work in our life. Father, help us to make those godly decisions, make those decisions to walk with you, to trust you, to be your children, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for everyone being here today. I pray their hearts are stirred by you. I pray we leave desiring to connect with people, loving people, breaking our heart for what breaks yours, seeking after you, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We pray that you will do this in our own hearts today. In Jesus' name.